We'll read the whole thing. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the inner hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We just want to praise you, and we want to thank you, Father, as just the first thing that we do today, God, the first thing that we do every day, Father. Lord, I pray as we go into your work, may you speak into our hearts, Lord. Give us an open ear to hear what you are saying, God. And just be with us today as we pray the things that are in your will, as we listen to your voice and as we come to you. We thank you. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Before I get, kind of get into it. So I actually read this psalm quite a few months ago, and it, I mean, it should speak to you, me, anytime you read the Bible, but it really just hung around my mind, and so I've been contemplating over it. And last week, the pastors went to a preaching conference, and it's run through an organization called City to City, and this is from Tim Keller's church in New York. And so they put on preaching conferences and just kind of, or not conferences, preaching workshops, and kind of teach you how to, like, what are some effective ways of preaching, how to, you know, come up with a sermon, and, you know, what kind of process they encourage people to use, and give you some tools. And one of the things they really emphasize is preaching the gospel from every passage of the text of the Bible. Like, what is the message of the gospel, or how can you draw out the message of the gospel from, you know, any passage? And the rationale behind it is they brought up the passage of the two disciples in Luke after Jesus' crucifixion, when they're going to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them and teaches them out of the Bible. And it says in there that Jesus revealed how all of Scripture, meaning for them at that time was the Old Testament, how the whole entirety of the Old Testament pointed to him, Jesus. And, you know, a lot of times that really stuck with me, because I'm thinking a lot of times when I read the Old Testament, it's sometimes difficult to find the gospel or the message of Jesus or the message of the gospel in those passages. But yet Jesus was able to show how the entirety of Scripture points to him. So that really challenged me to look at Scripture, whether I'm teaching on it or whether I'm just reading it for myself. That really challenged me to, you know, apply it in a new light. Like, how does this particular passage point to Jesus? Like, you know, with genealogies, how does that point to Jesus? You know, like, I don't know. I wish I could answer you. And so we actually asked the facilitator that at the workshop. It's like, how does Tim Keller do it? Because Tim Keller is this famous guy, and he's like really smart, so he should know how to do it. And then the guy goes, yeah, you'll notice that he skips out passages in the Bible, so he doesn't preach on certain passages because know, he can't find the connection with the gospel. And we all had a good laugh because we're like, oh, even Tim Keller is, you know, human in that way. But let's get back to the text. That was just a little aside. So I started going back through this text again. I'm thinking, okay, you know, how can we find Jesus in this? What is the message of the gospel? And as I was going through it again, it actually was pretty, I already had it in the back of my mind. Because I remember the first thing that, when I was reading this, the first thing that jumped out at me is how, or is looking at who the subject is in this psalm. Because a lot of times when we read the Bible is, you know, God, how are you speaking to me today? And that's not necessarily a bad thing or a bad perspective to have when you're reading, because God is speaking to you. I mean, the word is for us, right? But if that is our only perspective or our only goal, it's like, hey, what are you speaking to me today? Well, what are you saying to me? That we can miss the larger point of the Bible, because the larger narrative of the Bible talks more about God than it does about us. Certainly it speaks about humans, but it's more about God's character and what he does for us. And what this psalm, the subject actually is God, and we humans are the object, meaning it is him that acts upon us, meaning that he is the main focus. And if you look at it, it really is. So this is written by David after he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And you can find that story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. If you look at it, a lot of this is really focused on God. Even in the first verse, you know, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. You know, he's asking God to be gracious to him. God is the one that does the action. God is the one that makes the choice to be gracious. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Who does the washing? It is God that does the washing. And later in verse 7, David's asking God, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice in. So all this is very focused on God is the one doing this. And I think a lot of times when we read the Bible, we miss out on these little things like, okay, you know, what is God doing for me? Right? How is God doing? And the focus is on us. And even in that sentence, what is God doing for me? We focus more on me rather than God. Like, what is God doing? That's what our focus is. And as I was reading this, he was drawing this idea out more and more. What is he doing? Right? And this entire psalm comes out of David's heart and his desire to seek forgiveness, his desire for repentance. And as I was contemplating that, it really dawned on me that in terms of seeking forgiveness and repentance and all that, it really isn't anything that we do. It's what God does. Now, certainly there is our hearts and how we have to come before God and acknowledge our sin and ask for forgiveness, right? Where even David, he acknowledges his sin. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you, or my sin is ever before me. You have to wonder why he wrote that, right? My sin is ever before me. So I was thinking, like, that means his sin, he's constantly reminded of his sin. And if you read the story in 2 Samuel or read the narrative, how the psalm came about, he's got to be constantly reminded of sin, right? Because he not just sinned once. He sinned, well, let's count. So he committed adultery, and then he tries to hide it by, you know, telling Uriah, hey, why don't you go sleep with your wife to hide up this, the sin that I committed. And no, he doesn't want to, so he sends him into battle, right? So not only is he reminded of that, but his son that comes out of this adulterous relationship then dies. And, I mean, I got a beautiful 14-month-old, and I know, I'm not saying he's dead, but I'm constantly reminded of him when he's alive, right? Even when he's not here in front of me. I constantly watch him on the baby monitor. It's a little creepy. And our baby monitor has a microphone so he can actually speak. So it's he waves at it, and then he cries when we stop speaking. Anyways, so what was I talking about? Being reminded. So I'm constantly reminded of my son. And I can only imagine what it must have felt like for David if he had a son that died, right? And he would constantly be reminded of that. Not just that grief, but how that grief came about. He's like, oh man, every time I see that, it's like he's reminded of what happened and how and all the sins that he committed that led up to it. So he's constantly being, you know, reminded of that. But even in that, or I should put it, he brings that before God and he says, Lord, this is before me. And really, there's nothing that I can do to get rid of this. There's nothing that I can do to not make myself feel better, but to receive forgiveness. And he, in this psalm, you can see how he understands this idea of forgiveness and how God is working. That God is the one that gives forgiveness. I won't go through line by line, but if you look at verse 10, verse 10 to 12, that whole entire focus is all on God and what God is going to do and how David is appealing to God. Lord, this is something that you can do. This is something that you are going to do for me. You know, it's not anything that I do. It's not how many sacrifices I offer. It's not how repentant or how much guilt I put myself in or how many times during the day I look back and I say, oh, woe is me, and I did this and I did this and I did that. But he's moving out of the self-centeredness, looking at himself and his sin and looking towards God and what God can do. He's not ignoring the sin that is in his life because he can't ignore it. But he's choosing to look to God to provide him the answer. And going back to what I said about, you know, how do we find the gospel in every single passage? Like, what is the link? I mean, this is the message of the gospel in and of itself. Right? There's nothing that we can do to forget our sins. There's nothing that we can do to make up for our sins, to make amends, pay penance. There's nothing, right? And this applies to our eternal salvation as well as the sins that we commit in our lives now, right? It's not just this long view or, you know, I know there's nothing I can do to make myself get eternal life, but it's all about God. But it's even in the now, right? And from this, I mean, this is a pretty good passage to draw from in terms of finding that link to the gospel. You know, it is God that provides salvation, right? Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, right? It is God that gives us salvation. It is not my salvation. And so if there's one thing that we can draw out of this is that, you know, the forgiveness and repentance is really the initiative of God. Right? Just like it was when he sent Jesus down, it was the initiative of God. Like, we didn't even know that we needed Jesus. We didn't even know that we had this need to, or that there was no way we could ever fulfill the law, that we could ever make up for our sins. It was God's initiative that he said, there's nothing that these people can do, so I'm going to send my son. He is going to be the one to bring salvation. And so for us, practically, you know, one little tidbit I came up with as I was thinking about this. And when we seek forgiveness from God and when we're repenting, we should really not focus on ourselves because we do have a tendency to do that, especially for those people that have a tendency to be very critical for against themselves, like, oh, I did this, or oh, I did that. Oh, I was so bad. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I disappointed this person and I let this person down, and you know, and so on and so forth. It's good to acknowledge what you did, but not to remain in that place where, you know, woe is me, and you heap self-pity on yourself, because that's really right where Satan wants us. Because our focus is then looked towards ourselves and not towards God. As difficult as it is, as uncomfortable as we may feel in our sin to look towards God, that is exactly what we need to be doing. And that feeling that you get, like, oh, I don't know if I can, or like, I can't believe I did it again, and I'm repenting, and I feel like this is, you know, this is the thing that comes up over and over again, and like, how sincere I am, and all these uncomfortable feelings that you have, this uneasiness, it's very easily explainable. Because you're in the presence of God, right? And God doesn't like sin. So he's really moving through you and giving you his heart and his will and how he feels towards sin. And so it's not like, oh, I'm so bad, right? You can look at another way and say, God is really working through me and transforming me for me to turn my heart against sin, for me to have that, you know, distaste for sin. And when we're able to look to him and appeal to his everlasting love and forgiveness, just like David did, you know, he'll come in and he will, you know, give us a clean heart. He will renew us and transform us and restore to us the joy that comes with being in him. So that's one, my first point. Don't worry, my second point is really short. So one, it's the initiative of God. It is God who saves. It is God who does the action. But in when God does that, you know, there should also be a response from us in terms of how we, like the when we appeal to him to work in our lives, there should be a response in, you know, okay, he forgives us. Sorry, let me back up. When he forgives us, David provides a very good kind of blueprint of how we should respond. That's what I wanted to say. In verse 14, David says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation." So God has forgiven David, and David knows. Okay? Then David goes, "Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise." Now, David declares his intention to sing in response to God's forgiveness. He declares his intention to praise and to worship and to really glorify God for what God has done, right? Not for what he has received. Right? Again, remember, the focus isn't on us. It's great that we don't have to deal with the guilt, that we don't have these consequences to deal with, but our focus is always towards God. We praise God for what he has done. We praise God for how he has restored us. We praise and we lift him up and we say, God, you are amazing. You are so incredible. You are so loving for doing this for me, even when I don't deserve it, right? And really, that's the message of the gospel, right? Verse 15 gives, I found this very helpful. "O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." So at times, it's very difficult for us to worship because we're so racked by guilt. And so David gives you a very good, helpful advice in how to do it. You appeal to God, help me sing, help me praise, help open up my heart. Because I can tell you, even for me, there's times when I'm, you know, in the rows and the pews and worship's going, I'm like, this is awesome. Not really. Because there's so much dirt inside of me that I couldn't do it. I just couldn't physically myself come up with the words to sing. And in those times, that's when we need to start praying. We need to just really let go and say, Lord, this is who I am right now. I really can't do it. May you come. And like David says, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. And when we come to him with a broken and contrite heart, in verse 17 it says, "Broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God will not look down upon that. When we come to him in and genuine as we come to him authentically and say, Lord, this is the condition of my heart. It's, I know you've forgiven me. I know you've given me repentance, but it's just very difficult for me to sing right now. So I need your help. And when he does that, and we constantly go to him and look to him, as opposed to looking to yourself, that's when you naturally just come out. Your spirit will rise up and start praising him. Now, this often may take longer. It might be longer than a 5-minute prayer, right? But the more you do it, the more you ask God, like, Lord, I need your help, and you're the one that fills me, and you're already praising him. You're already going to him because you're just focused on him as opposed to yourself. And when we do that, then he delights, in our sacrifices, which are righteous. Which, I kind of linked it in verse 19 when he says, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. As I was thinking of that, I really linked it back to verse 17 and how a righteous sacrifice is really just not what we bring physically or what we do, but really our hearts, laying down our brokenness and acknowledging to him, like, Lord, I need you. I need you to come. So as Cindy comes up, as we worship today, as we pray, I think just take the time to reflect back. You don't have to reflect back on your sins, but think about times where you have gone to God for forgiveness and you have needed repentance. Now, how do you go about it? Are we focused more on the prayers that we can pray, how long we pray, how much we can do? Or are we just looking to God and asking him, Lord, we need your help. We need you to come. And we need you to change us. And we need your good news to really transform us. I think a lot of the times we think that repentance is something that we do. And it is. But repentance really is first from God. God is the one that grants repentance. It says in Acts 5:31 that he is the one that grants repentance. It's not something that we conjure from ourselves, but he gives it to us. For there's no one righteous, not even one. He is the one that changes our hearts, even from the very beginning. So as we worship, let's meditate on that. Are we looking to ourselves? Or are we just really looking towards God when we're asking for forgiveness and going to him?
No. I trust in you, O Lord, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
He is the one who God, he is whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are exalted and that you have this ability, that it is you that gives, that grants us repentance, that forgives our sins. And we thank you that we have you to look for, that we don't need to wallow, we don't have to remain in that place of our sin, but we can move forward, that we can break free, we can find freedom. We don't have to be held down by the enemy. We thank you, God. May you open up our eyes, like the song says. Open up our eyes to see you, God. To keep our eyes focused on you. To keep our eyes fixed on you. We thank you, Father. Turning to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those who are... who have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. Just pray for God's healing. God has been really faithful to people on the list. Just continue praying for them because our prayers really do have an effect. Let's pray for those who are sick, but also need to receive the word of Christ. Let's just pray that the gospel the message of the gospel reaches them and just somehow is tied in with their healings. Pray for the families that are praying for them, interceding for them, so that they continue to persevere in this task. Let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from various infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray also for their spirits, that they continue just to look to God, and that they don't get down or just feel the weight of their infirmity. Let's pray for Leanne and Tammy, who are looking for jobs. Pray for God to open doors for them, the right doors, and for them to have wisdom and discernment and just perseverance and patience as they go through this process. Turn to our Thursday morning prayer focus. Let's pray for Singapore and SPSG and PSAM, Kim in Singapore. Let's pray for the church that people really encounter God in Singapore. Let's also pray for Indonesia and SPIN and for Pastor Salamat, that the work that he's doing with the Indonesian sisters really not just affects their life, but that they can affect change in their family back home in Indonesia, and that they can be a force for God for that nation. Pray for the Prayer and Healing Ministries, IP, led by Matt, The Well, led by Pastor Ricky, and The River, led by Linda and Janice, while Rachel is on maternity leave. Let's just pray for God's strengthening of the ministers in these ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, led by Pastor Mary and Yiling, SP Youth, led by Pastor Nate, and the College Group, led by myself. Let's pray that in the work that we do, that we just put the kids, the students, the college students at the forefront. Really, just pray for that they come to know Jesus and that they continue to look to Him for their needs. Pray for the Thursday outreaches, SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's pray that as these ministries goes out to minister to the girls in the Wan Chai district and just the, I guess, the poor in the city, that they really feel the love of Jesus, and you know that they see or they're able to get have a way to move forward in Jesus. Pray for Housechurch tonight, East Bay and Olympic Housechurch. Pray for good discussion and good time of prayer, and just good time to minister to one another. And finally, let's pray for our missions team that is currently in Manila. Let's pray for God's hand to protect them, just be over them, protect them from any physical harm, any spiritual attacks, just for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by Him, and to really just be obedient to His call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your work and your faithfulness and your goodness, God. We thank you for you, for everything comes from you. All our lives, everything that we have is from you, God. And Father, forgive us, Lord, for the times that we forget, God, and we rely on ourselves, God. Even in asking for forgiveness, we look to ourselves, and in those times, may you lift our eyes, God, to look at you, God, to be reminded of the gospel and what you have done, God, and what you are continuing to do, God. It is all about you. Help our eyes be fixed upon you, God. So, Father, we thank you. Be with us as we go about our days, Lord. May we be lights in our workplaces, in our families, God, and just really shine or show your love to the world, God. We thank you. We love you. Pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.